I have been confronted recently with folks who really don't have a true understanding of what Christianity is. As you talk to people who do not come from that paradigm, it's interesting to see how they view the Christian world or the Christian world, what they think of Christianity is. And that led me to also to be thinking about my own personal family, who I love dearly back in Illinois. They have a different view of Christianity. And so I'm going to cover over the next several weeks some things that may, for some of you, will be review. But for some of you, you may not have been presented with this, because much of what people believe today, now I'm talking about your coworker, the person who wears the same uniform as you, the person who works in the cube next to you, the person on the other end of the phone that you're always talking to in tech support or customer service or in billings or in HR, those folks have heard something that sounded spiritual, sounded logical, even was presented as historical fact that is not actually scriptural. Now, you need to understand this. Let me give you an example. I'm 54 years old. I went to public school at Putnam County High School. And I was taught by Mr. Bleemer in high school history that the reason the Dark Ages were dark for two reasons. Number one, the Catholic Church restricted access to the Bible. It was illegal to have one, to read it. It was called the Great Chain Bible. It was on a pulpit with a big hasp and a lock and a chain. If you've not read Fox's Book of Martyrs or The Trail of Blood, you don't know what I'm talking about. But they would not let you read it. That's why they kept all of their stuff in Latin. And the mass is ignorant and illiterate. But there was a second reason. They also stymied and tried to hold back scientific discovery. Now, you go to your student's public school textbook, which is online now. They don't have paper anymore. And you'll find out they just say it's because they restricted scientific advancement. You see what I'm saying? They've left out the other because it's not a Christian worldview anymore. What is authentic Christianity? What is the real thing? Authentic means genuine, original, and in opposition to that which was false or fictitious or counterfeit. So what is authentic Christianity? Can you put it in one sentence? Because when I talk to my Muslim acquaintances, they think the whole country, if you're not Muslim, you're Christian. What do you think of that? Is that true? No, okay, all right. So how do they view Christianity? Through the abuses of the Catholic Church. I've got friends that are family that is Roman Catholic, and they believe that that's the true number one church. That is the church. Everybody else is a heretic. That's just the true church. Until there was a council, you can go to other churches. But still, you want to go there first class, this is how you, is that a true representation of authentic Christianity? I have family and friends that are in Protestantism. Is that a true representation of authentic Christianity? You're like, I don't want to talk like that, Pastor Mix, because if I talk like that, well then I'll be judging. I'll be saying, no, do you know what the authentic is? When Mrs. Mix, when I first married, she worked at a bank, and she was taught to ID counterfeits by handling the real thing. See, if you know what the truth is, you can spot the error. You don't have to study what these other groups necessarily, you know, they take these comparative religions class. You know how many people have taken comparative religion and told me, look, I know all about Christianity. You don't need to tell me. Yeah, you learned all that at Nova. You did. That's wonderful. Really. So what is authentic Christianity? What is the real thing? Well, we're going to look at several doctrines over the next several weeks. If you can't be here, please tune in, because the lack of a authentic Christianity has given opportunity for false teachers and false doctrine and a great despising of Christianity altogether. So what is the standard that presents, teaches, authenticates, or determines what is authentic? Well, it's the Bible. Now, you talk to most Christians, they'll say, oh, I believe the Bible. Well, do you read it? Do you know what it says? Well, I've heard it. Okay, so you know, so I can come do your job if I just read, you know, I read your HR manual, I'll be able to do your job. Is that it? Or I just kind of hear about what you do. You tell me what you do and I'll show up tomorrow and you can pay me and I'll do your job for you. See, there's a difference. And the people around us are not bad people per se. They just, no one's ever showed them what the truth is. Their beliefs about what the church is and what a church ought to do. I get calls all the time. And they'll be like, listen, I need my rent paid. Well, we'd be glad to help you. Why don't you come to church? Why don't you come to church? We'll help you, you know? Well, can't you just pay my rent? Well, you know, that's not what we do. Well, what kind of church are you? We'd like to come by and drop off a truckload of and donate, you know, a bunch of clothes. And then there's nothing wrong with that. We take them to the battered women's shelter. We take them to the homeless shelter. We take all that stuff away. But I've had people say to me, you mean you don't have a closet? You don't have a clothing bin? No. What kind of church are you? We're trying to help people, you know. Well, what about like after school programs? Don't you have a gymnasium? No, we don't. Well, what kind of church are you? Okay, what is it you know the church is? What is it? What is it actually? And what is it supposed to do? Where is that written down? People's understanding of how to get to heaven and what true salvation is. Go ask somebody tomorrow, just for fun. Take them to lunch, buy them a hot dog, and say, listen, I'm doing a little thing at my church. It's kind of like a research project. No strings attached, no judgment here. How do I get to heaven? And just look at them. And ask. See what they say. I asked this Muslim man, so what is it you believe about God? Okay, God's the boss. God's the authority. Okay, good. All right, we're on the right track. There's one God. That's right, there is one God. What about his son? He didn't have any sons. Okay, all right. Where's that written down? Who put that down? Brothers and sisters, it's not that people are necessarily against Christianity. It's they don't know what it is, and they don't know the truth about it. They don't know. They just seen abuses. Yes, the people have used the Bible to enslave people. They're still doing it today. They're withholding salvation. They're telling you, if you don't do it my way, you don't get to go. If you don't send me money, you don't get to go. There's all kinds of stuff out there. So I want to talk to you about authentic Christianity. It's found by studying the truth of God's word. Look, I was having a conversation with somebody recently. You realize the name Baptist only goes back 400 years. We were labeled by those who thought us a heretic. But the reason they thought we were a heretic is because one of the reasons is we only accepted the Bible as the final authority. Not some church, not some denomination, not some guy. It was just the book. We were hunted like dogs. 55 million of them. Their stories are known only to God, and a few of them are known and written down by Fox's Book of Martyrs. But one of the reasons why was because they were authentic. It went by a lot of different names. But it was one of the reasons why. It was because of Bible authority. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Isaiah in chapter 8 and verse 20. How do you know what's authentic? Well, you have to measure it against that which is the truth. And I'm here to tell you the Bible will mess up your theology. The Bible will mess it up. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If it speaks not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. In who? Anyone who speaks and what they tell you contradicts the Bible. It's not the Bible that's wrong. Now, I need you to let that sink in for just a second, because I'm talking about your grandma and your grandpa, if that's the case. Now, my grandma and grandpa were born-again believers who could turn a Jehovah's Witness into a pretzel. I mean, she knew her Bible, but not everybody in my family. And I'm not here to bad-talk your family. I'm just telling you that people you love and people I love believe things that are different to the Bible. And it's not the Bible that's wrong. It's not going to make you popular at Christmas if you bring this up. But it's still true, nonetheless. There are four great questions in life. One of them is, who am I? Who am I and what am I worth? That is the great question today. The second one is, where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going when I die? And if you ask those questions tomorrow at work, get a legal pad, go around your thing, say, I'm doing a research project. It's just for fun. No biggie. Could you help me out on your free time? I'll buy you a Coke. Whatever. Just help me out, right? And then say, who am I? Who are we as people? How did we get here? Why are we here? And where am I going when you die? How many different kind of answers you think you'll get? Yeah, that's right. How big is a control group? With all the questions in life, you must ask yourself, what does the Bible say? What does it say? In John 3:16, the Bible says it's the essential truth for life. In Colossians 1, it's the essential reason for our life. And in Hebrews 9, the Bible says that the Bible truth is essential for faith in Christ. There are three I'm talking about the non-negotiables of Christianity. I mean, it's negotiable whether you use a screen and a projector. You know, in some countries, there are Baptist churches who don't have a piano. I know. Are they really a Baptist church? There are Baptist churches who don't have pews or carpet or a building. Are they still a church? Huh? Why? Because the Bible says so. What if the pastor in Kenya doesn't wear a suit? Is he still authentic? Is he authentic? Huh? You see what I'm saying? There's a lot of misconceptions. So there are some non-negotiables. There are three that bear witness of the truth in heaven. Take your Bible, go to 1 John 5 and verse 7, all the way to the back of the book, just before the book of the Revelation. 1 John 5, 7. There are three that bear record in heaven of what is true. Look what it says in 1 John 5, 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is the name for Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. They bear record, all three of them. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost bear record of what is true. But look at verse 8. There are three on the earth that bear record of what is true on the earth. The Spirit, the Word, and the Blood. There are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit and water. It's talking about the regenerative power of the Word of God and the blood. And these three agree in one. These three tell us what God is thinking. Did you know the Holy Spirit will tell you what the Father is thinking if you ask Him? The Bible tells us what God is thinking. The cleansing properties of the Word of God declares us who God is. Remember washing by the water of the Word, Titus chapter 2? And the blood, the redeeming properties of the blood of Christ, declares how much God loves us. Now, some folks despise the Bible. There's Diocletian and Maximilian and Galerius. They hunted people with it. Some deny it, like Voltaire and Karl Marx. Some dilute it. They dilute it. They water it down. There are two prominent authors. I'm not here to bash your reading records or whatever, but I've read their books, Mr. Osteen and Mr. Warren. Both of their books contain a big scoop of secular human philosophy. They start with a Bible verse, but then they stuff it with human's philosophy. And if you think I'm wrong, reread the book slowly and start to ID where things line up. It sounds Christian-y, but it's mostly human philosophy. Some people dissect it. You know, Perry Stone is one of those guys, he can find a connection, I mean, with a hair. He really can. The Bible code people, anybody check that out? You know, if you look at seven is the number of perfection. So go look at every seventh letter and you'll get a message. No. Some just disregard it. And this is the ones that scare me. The second generation Christian, if they don't have their own personal walk with God, they'll just disregard it. And they'll live their life by what seems right in their own eyes. So it's important we know what the Bible says and to acknowledge it as truth. Do you know what acknowledge means? It is to admit to oneself that it is true. To have that heart decision, this is true. I mean, atheists will read this book. Voltaire was a guy who would argue against this book. He'd read it cover to cover multiple times, but he didn't acknowledge it as truth. And many Christians will say, well, it is true, but they don't read it. They don't know what it says. See, there's one question that separates Christianity from all the other world religions. Do you know what that one question is? Who is Jesus? Jesus said, whom do men say that I am? And the apostles said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias. Some say you're that prophet Moses talked about. And then he looked at him and said, but who do you say that I am? Is he the bastard son of a Roman soldier that raped Mary? That's what the Jews believe. Is he a great prophet like the Muslims believe? Is he just a great teacher? Was he a political opportunist who his friends betrayed and martyred for his belief? Was he a crazy person? Who do you think he is? Well, the one great question that separates authentic Christianity from the rest that's called Christian is this question. At what authority do you hold the Bible? Do you know what I mean by that? What in your life trumps the Bible, has greater authority than the Bible? What do you allow to overrule the authority of Scripture? For some of my family, it's what the Pope says. For others that are Protestant in my family, it's church tradition. What the church has always taught, what the church has always believed in their denomination, even if it conflicts with Scripture, they go with it. They make excuse for it, but they go with it. What is it that you allow to trump this book? Is it what your mommy and daddy believed? You know, my mother was furious when I was baptized in a Baptist church. Furious. She wanted me to be a Methodist. Now, I don't have anything personally against Methodists. They're fine people. I love them. I love them. They've all been good to me. My first Bible came from little Laura Mayle from the First United Methodist Church of Granville. Sweet lady. She loved me. She wanted me to be a Christian. Nothing wrong with that. But she's furious. And for a while, I wouldn't get baptized. For a while, I wouldn't even tell her what church I was going to. But then one day, God got a hold of me and said, who saved you, me or your mother? And I said, you did. And he said, well, all right then. What would my mama think? You know, that was what popped through my mind. The problem is we meet people. There's people who come through our doors and they have a blind sense of loyalty to some denomination and they haven't even checked out what the Bible actually says versus what their belief is. And denominations are changing their doctrinal statement so they can be more palatable to have more churches come in. All right, my friend Steve, just his denomination changed so they could bring in an entire new group of churches. They went from premillennial rapture to amillennialism just so they could bring in a whole group. Now, I'm not here to bash people. I'm here to say that the people you work with and the people in your family and the people you know at school, they don't know what's true. They've never been told what's true. They've never been shown what's true. And you and I who have access to the Word of God and know that it's true need to know what it says. Not so we can bash them over the head or make them feel foolish or be, you know, be the smart aleck in the room, but to come alongside and say, you know, I know how you feel. I felt the same way too. But you know what? When I read the Bible, it changed my life. And here's what it said. Have you ever heard anybody say that at work? Or is it always just snickering and bloviating on who's right or who's more right? Your last family argument back home when you were home, was it ever about a compassion? Was there ever somebody in the room that was arguing actually with a compassionate heart saying, look, I know how I feel. I was right there with you. But I read it and this is what it said. Look, I'm ready to answer any questions you have about the Word of God. Is it really inspired? Do we have all the books that God wanted us to have? Are the right books been included? Is the right books been excluded? Was it copied perfectly? Was it translated correctly? Are there any errors or mistakes? I can show you mounds of proof. I can show you the truth, and the Bible will prove itself to you. But before I do any of that, Do you believe? You got to answer this question. Is the Bible the authority? Well, I don't know, Brother Mix. Well, let me ask a question. What is it you believe about God? Is God God? In everything that means to you, is God God? We watch these stupid TV shows where people present themselves as a God. You know, I'm this God, or I'm a demigod, or I'm whatever. And secretly they'll be like, well, don't you know? Well, you know, I can't admit I don't know because I won't be a real God. The truth is God God? Because he either is or he isn't. He either did give us his word or he didn't. And he can either bring it into English perfectly or he can't. And you're going to have to decide, is God God? You know, everything, all the characteristics of God, the Bible has. It's eternal. It's perfect. It's life-changing. It'll never, never fade away. It never grows old. But I will admit, with God, everything takes an ounce of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, if you're taking notes, verse 6 says, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Is God omnipotent? Is God omniscient? Until you decide that, no proof's going to convince you that this is the truth. Either God is or he isn't. Either God can or he can't. I mean, you need to know that this book is not just one book. It's 66 different books written by 40 different authors over a period of 1,600 years in three languages, in three continents. Some were cowboys, fishermen, prophets, priests. One was a tax collector. One was a political activist. One was a shepherd. But there are no contradictions. They didn't have paper or printing press. There are no contradictions in the Bible. And it declares itself to be inspired. It declares itself to be the truth. Take your Bible. Go to 2 Timothy 3 in verse 16. 2 Timothy 3. This is a verse you ought to underline in your Bible. Do you have it underlined in your Bible? Do you have it memorized? 2 Timothy 3:16. You need to have this underlined. Because as I start to bring up more controversial subjects like what is a true church, it's going to mess with you. If the Bible's not the Word of God, is Jesus coming back? If you don't know what the Bible says, it's going to mess with you. But until you understand the Bible's the truth, nothing else matters. The Bible says for all Scripture, look at that, all Scripture, every bit of it. Do you realize there's part of the Bible I don't like? There's part of it. There's parts that I'd rather not read because it talks about my sin and it talks about my how I ought to be ashamed. It talks about, some of this stuff's not real pleasant, right? There's cursings in here. God said, if you do this, I'll bless you. But if you do this, I'm going to curse you. I'm going to curse you in the field. I'm going to curse you in your flocks. I'm going to curse you in your family. I'm going to curse you in the basket. I'm going to curse you in your purse. I'm going to curse you. I don't like those parts of the Bible. Do you like those parts of the Bible? Do you like the parts of the Bible? I had a conversation 2 days ago with a man named Tommy. And he said, Pastor Mix, don't you think Jesus is so loving and kind? I said, yes, he is. Don't you think that at the end of the world, he being so loving and kind, he's just going to let everybody into heaven? Now, what do you say to that? What do you say to that? Come on now. Come on now. People you work with think they're going to heaven because they're somehow gooder or better or gooder than some of the bad people out there. They believe their life's going to be held by a set of scales. You know, that foolishness has been around since the time of the pharaohs. That if your heart is true, you can put take a blank scale and put a feather on it. And if your heart's got sin, the feather will outweigh the blank scale. That's been around forever. You think that's a new idea? That's been around for 6,000 years. And when you think about it, you think, well, that makes sense. No, that's not what the Bible actually says. I said, well, Tommy, the Bible says, now Jesus said this, that loving, kind, precious Savior said, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, but I just choose to believe that even the Muslims and the Buddhists and people who deny Jesus, you know, at the end, he's so kind, he's going to let them all in. Then why did Jesus go to the cross? My brothers, I'm not here to badmouth people. I'm here to tell you that you were placed in this area for a reason. And some of you are only going to be here for a few more months, and then you're gone. But while you're here, God has something for you to do. And some of it's just being faithful, but some of it is to be faithful to witness the truth. And just like you don't like to walk into a conference room and be called on to speak when you don't know the material, the devil is counting on you to be quiet because you don't know the material. He's counting on you not to say anything. He's counting on you not to share your faith. Because he doesn't, if you don't feel comfortable about knowing the material, he's going to just let it go. He knows you're not going to talk about it. But you know, the Bible says it is the Word of God. And it will actually prove itself to you. So let me ask you a question. How important is the Word of God to God himself? How important is it to him? I've asked you how important it is to you. But let me ask you, how important do you think it is to God? Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 138 and verse 2. Psalm 138 and verse 2. Psalm 138 and verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. I'll praise you. I'll worship and praise you for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Do you remember in the Ten Commandments, you're not supposed to take the name of the Lord in vain? What has he just done to the word of God? The psalmist is saying that God did something with the word of God. He made it big. He magnified it and made it big, even above all his name. He has exalted the word of God above his own name. Do you know why? Because if his word's no good, then his name's no good. We used to be able to shake hands, and if your word was your bond. Remember those days? I know you see it in black and white movies now. But there was a time when you didn't have contracts and you just shook hands and you were going to live up to it because you didn't want to have a bad name. Well, guess what? God has taken his word and said, this is more important to me. I've magnified it. I've made it bigger than my own name. So when we go back to our text verse, go to Isaiah 8 and verse 20. Lest I bore you to tears, look at Isaiah 8 and verse 20. Isaiah 8 and verse 20, look what it says. It says, to the law and to the testimony. If it speak not according to this word, he's saying, I dare you, I double dog dare you. Take everything you hear, take everything you've seen, everything you've read, and lay this against it like it's a ruler. If it speaks not according to this word, how many of you have ever used a square? Do you know what a square is? Anybody know what a square is? What is a square supposed to do? It's going to show you if you have a true perpendicular angle. Now, a level tells you whether it's up and down or if it's totally vertical. A plumb bob will do the same thing. I know plumb bobs have been around since the time of the pharaohs or even before. I think Noah used a plumb bob as well. You still can buy them. They work. Gravity still puts everything in a perpendicular line. But a square determines whether two things are perpendicular to each other. You're supposed to, this Bible is referred to as a plumb bob, a plumb line in Amos. It's also referred to as a square. It will tell you if things are true and in line or if things are contrary, if things are off. We talked about this Sunday night, about being just a little off. And the farther you go, being off by a little, you find out you're off by a lot, right? So God has exalted his word above his name, and he said everything is to be compared to this, that this is the truth. Thy words are pure. You're in Isaiah, go to Psalms 12. You need to have this verse underlined in your Bible, Psalms 12. Well, how do you know that we actually have the Word of God, Brother Mix? We have copies of copies of copies. The things that Paul wrote has long since been turned to dust. The stuff that John wrote has long since turned to dust. The oldest copies of manuscripts that we have in the Textus Receptus are somewhere around 600 AD. How do you know? Well, I'm glad you asked. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, the Mormons believe that the Old Testament was written, and this was written for the Jews. That's why they had to have their New Testament for the Latter-day Saint. But what do you do when the two of them conflict? And they do. What do you have then? Joseph Smith was saying that God didn't have it right for 1,800 years, and Joseph Smith had to fix it with his fancy goggles and the gold plates. That's what he said. Ellen G. White, the founder and leader of the Seventh-day Adventist movement, says it wasn't copied correctly. It's been messed up. She had to fix it. The Jehovah's Witnesses, their Bible, it wasn't right. So he had to fix it in the 1800s. So for some reason, God failed to preserve it. Look, based on Psalms 12, we have it. We have it. And you say, well, how do you know? Okay, well, let me ask a question. Is God able? Who's the one doing the preserving? Well, you don't understand. People are fallible, and they made copies of copies of copies of copies. How do you know? Because it wasn't them preserving it. Look what it says. The words of the Lord are pure, as silver tried in a furnace, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. It was God's problem to keep them. It was God's problem to preserve them. So my question is, God able? Yes or no? Okay, so does he know Greek and Hebrew better than you and I? Does he know Greek and Hebrew better than anybody? Okay, so then bringing it into English, was it really that big a deal for him? See, look, I'm not saying God re-inspired it. I'm saying God accurately had it translated because it was his job to keep it that way. So, now the scary thing is anybody removing or adding or changing the Bible will be cursed for doing it. But they're so, you don't understand, Pastor. What is it I don't understand? Take your Bible, go to Revelation 22. You say, well, here we go now. Here we go. We're going to get on that topic now that everybody's wrong but you. No, what does the Bible actually say? It's not about me. I just assumed Jesus let everybody in. I like Tommy's theology. I do. I love Tommy's theology. If I created the world, wouldn't you do it that way? You know, I'm going to punish you for a little while, but at the end, well, just going to forgive you and let you all in. Isn't that how you'd do it? I mean, come on now. There's some really lovely people in hell today. Somebody's little darlings grew up to go to hell. And you think, well, that's just terrible. It's the truth. It's truth. Look what it says in Revelation 22:18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these, add unto what? Add unto the prophecies of this book. God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. That means I'm not allowed to add my preferences and call it doctrine. My hairstyle, whether I wear a suit or not. I can't make that a doctrine. That's my preference. Color of the pews, whether we use digital media or paper media. The methods change, but the message never does. I'm not allowed to add new doctrines. I'm not allowed to add that if you don't If you don't do what I tell you, you don't get to go to heaven. If you don't join our church, you don't get to go to heaven. If you don't get baptized as a baby, your babies don't get to go to heaven. If you don't get last rites, you don't get to go to heaven. If you don't become a member of our church and get baptized at the temple out in Salt Lake, you don't get to go to heaven. I don't get to add those doctrines to the Word of God, but people have. And good people, lovely people, have believed them. And they are enslaved to a lie. Now look what it says here. In verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy. Now, do you notice it didn't say thoughts, it said words. Take away the words of the book of this prophecy. God shall take away his part out of the word of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You realize if I take away and decide I'm just going to skip stuff? Do you realize the standard garden variety Jew has never read Isaiah 53 because it's never been brought up in temple, synagogue? Because they can't explain who that is. It sounds too much like Jesus. So it's the chapter nobody talks about. How would you like it if I just drop the things we don't really want to talk about? God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in. It sounds like God doesn't play. 1 Peter 1 tells us that the Bible is essential for salvation. Romans 10:17 says that the Bible is essential for faith. The Bible says of itself that it's essential for experiencing God. Matthew 11:27 says he reveals himself to us. In 2 Peter 3:9, he reveals our will through the word of God, his will through the word of God. In Matthew 28, it says he reveals his plan to us. In Psalm 119, it says that it's essential for keeping us from sin. In Psalm 119, 105, it's essential in directing our lives to make decisions. You see, to be an authentic Christian, we actually have to represent that which is true. And to do that, we got to know what is true. We got to know what it says. So let me ask you a question. Who benefits by us not knowing what's true? Whose kingdom grows when we don't know what the truth is? Who benefits? Who gets more powerful? Who gets more land? Who gets more everything? Is it God? Or is it his enemy? Over the next several weeks, I'm going to be asking you a question. Are you an authentic Christian? The answer needs to be, the Bible is the standard for my life. See, otherwise I become the final authority in my own personal life. You become the final authority in your personal life. You raise yourself up above God and above the authority of God's word, and you decide what I think is best, and I'll do what I think is best. And what you've done is the same thing the devil tried to do, which was usurp God's throne. That's what we're doing. When I say, look, I know what the Bible says, but... And none of us are ever going to be perfect at it. But you know, the people that we work with, that God has providentially placed in our life, even the ones we don't like, God has placed them in our life by putting them, us really in their life. See, nobody's from here anymore. Did you know that? I'm looking out here. Not a one of us was born here. Right? None of us were born here. You're born in Iceland. Well, you were, Gracie. You're as close to a Virginian as we get. That's right. Everybody else. Oh, Chris Bowen. He was born here. Okay, they got two in the crowd. So that means God placed you in the life of your neighbor. God placed you in the life of your coworker. God placed you. I've asked you, folks in the military, call your friends. During this time of 9/11 and the mess in Afghanistan, you need to be calling your friends, your buddies that you've been in military with, that you've been in the mess with, that you know what I'm talking about. You've been through the mud with them. You need to call those people and make sure they're okay. But don't forget the person you're with right now. The people that are in your unit, the people that you have to see every day, God put you into their life, not them into yours. He put you into their life for a reason, because you're supposed to be the one who's authentic to dispel what they believe is true but has no basis in truth. So when people say to me, well, can't we just lay aside our doctrinal differences and we just all get along and serve the same God? Is it the same God? Not according to Tommy. Not according to the Word. It's not. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? In 2 John 9, it says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Let me say that again. Whosoever transgresseth, that means transgresses the Bible, and abideth not, that means does not stick to, abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. You know, the Bible will prove itself to be true, but none of it matters. None of it matters if we don't care what the truth is. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. My outline has 50 or 60 other verses. I just have skipped over a bunch. But let me ask you a question. Whose opinion matters most to you? Is it the God who saved you and created you and saved you, or is it your convenience? What if your parents believe something that the Bible teaches contrary against? Doesn't mean you hate them, it just means who's right? Well, what if the things the Bible say go contrary to how your flesh thinks? And I'm telling you, it does. Which one's right? Which one gets to choose what's going to be true and what we're going to live? Our Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, we've covered some familiar ground. But God, help us tonight to recommit ourselves to the authority of your word. Help us to recommit ourselves, even to the places we don't understand. And Father, help us to seek your face that we may learn the truth from your Holy Spirit as we read and we study. Holy Spirit, Jesus said you'd lead us and guide us into all truth, that you would bring to remembrance everything he said. And tonight we call upon you to do just that. Teach us your truth, that we can live it and present it to others. Tonight, God, there are other burdens represented tonight. Other than just lost coworkers, there are other burdens tonight. There's health issues and there's financial issues and there's decisions that need to be made in the lives of your people. I ask God, in the next few moments, you would give wisdom and discernment. Holy Spirit, you would guide them to make the decisions that our Heavenly Father has for them to make. Give them insight into your truth tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, won't you commit now to study the Word? Won't you commit now to let it be the final authority in your life? I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. Well, just being sincere. Sincerity has nothing to do with it. Well, my heart was right. Nobody's heart was more right than Jesus's, and he followed the book. People say to me, well, you know, one church is just as good as the next. I'm sure they got nice people in them. But do they teach the truth? in no means do I think that we're a perfect church here. There are no perfect churches because they're filled with imperfect sinners like me. But if we align ourselves to the truth, we can be authentic. We can represent Christ accurately. And others will see the truth shine through. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, God, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for loving us and giving us your word, for preserving it and protecting it from the fire and the flood, Father. For so many times, leaders have tried to destroy it. Different groups have tried to stamp it out and kill those that would copy it and distribute it. And Father, today we stand on the heritage of millions and millions of Christians who gave their life's blood, their last measure of devotion, that your word may be given freely. And Father, tonight we say thank you. As their legacy, we pray, Father, that we would be authentic and represent Christ in a way that others would see him and desire to know him as Savior. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.